Luke chapter 1, 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This poem, this song, is the first of four poems or songs that appear in the birth narrative of Jesus. Luke and Matthew are the only two of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell the story of Jesus' birth at all. Mark and John don't mention the birth in any way. Matthew and Luke are the only two with a birth story, and Matthew doesn't include any of these songs. Mary's poem, Mary's exclamation of glorifying God for what was going on, or what follows. There is Zechariah's song, the husband of Elizabeth. There are the angels who sing to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born, glory to God in the highest. And then there is Simeon, who meets Jesus on the day he was circumcised, 8 days after his birth, and rejoices in seeing and holding the Messiah in his own arms. Those four songs are unique to Luke. And this is the first of those four. And they play a very special role in the telling of the story of Jesus' birth. It's so easy for us to tell the story and rush from one event to the next, to the next, to the next, in a way that mimics what our culture does, rushing from one Christmas meal to the next, to the Christmas party, to the whatever, without ever having time to slow down and reflect. And one of the purposes of these songs, these poems, is to stop things for a bit and to give us a chance to reflect on the meaning of what's taking place. That's exactly what Luke does here. He creates space for Mary to reflect on what was taking place in her life. Up to this point in the story, only the first chapter of Luke, Mary has been told by the angel Gabriel that she will give birth to a son and that this child will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, in other words, the Son of God, and that he will reign over the house of Jacob, the Israelites, the people of Israel, Mary's own people. Mary is a common lady. She is not royalty. She has no aspirations to give birth to a king. That's not in her pedigree. That's not in her genes. And yet, Gabriel says that this boy will have a kingdom that will last forever. I imagine that Mary, like each of us, needs a moment to reflect on what she has been told and what it all means. So Mary presents this poem, this song, this exclamation of glory to God. But Mary's not creating words here. She's not inventing something new. Her song, her poetry, very strongly connects to older, ancient Israelite history. We can't understand Mary's song without understanding something about the song of Hannah. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Samuel gives his name to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. And in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, Hannah, who has been barren up to this point in her adult life, has been told that she will give birth to a son. much to the surprise of everyone, including herself, and that this son will be great, and this son will do amazing things for God and God's people. This son is Samuel. And so Hannah offers a prayer of gratitude after she has actually given birth to Samuel and is now dedicating him to the Lord and leaving him with Eli, the priest. And Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2 bears a lot of resemblance in theme and tone and content to what Mary says here. Hannah says, "My soul rejoices in God. God humbles the proud. God breaks the power of the strong. God lifts up the humble. God fills the hungry and raises up the poor. God is the true source of strength." So clearly, Luke understands that Mary is in a similar role to Hannah. Both of these women are bearing children that will change the world. For Hannah's part, Samuel grows up to become the one who anoints the first and second kings of Israel. Samuel is the last of the judges, and he anoints Saul as the first king of Israel, and then when Saul falls apart, David as the second king of Israel. He gets the Israelite monarchy going, Samuel does. And so Hannah has a significant role in the life of the people of Israel. But one of the lessons that we learn from Samuel, who is of a sort of forerunner of Jesus, one of the lessons we learn from the life of Samuel is that human kings and human leaders do not always rule with righteousness and integrity. Samuel had a couple of issues here and there. Saul and David, the kings that he anointed for leadership of the people of Israel, had several issues here and there and everywhere. They were not perfect people by any stretch of the imagination. And so we learn from their example that we should not be surprised. People with power tend to use that power to strengthen themselves. Human history is full of examples of this principle, past and present. Individuals who abuse power or riches or authority or law or even the notion of truth itself to elevate themselves higher and higher. Samuel and Saul and David and all of those who came after them are just a few in a long line of people who demonstrate the same truth. Humans in power tend to stay in power, often at the expense of those who have no power. But Luke portrays Jesus as a completely different kind of leader. Jesus is not like Samuel and Saul and David who came before him. Jesus is something new and different. What God is doing in the world through Jesus is unique in all of human history. Because this time the child that is being born is no mere human. Yes, he's human, but he is also divine, fully divine, the Son of God himself. Through Jesus, Mary says, God pays attention to the lowly, to the humble. God extends mercy to those who fear him in all generations. God brings rulers down from their thrones. God has scattered those who are proud in their hearts. God feeds the hungry, lifts up the humble. God disrupts the power systems of this world and elevates the lowly. Mary can tell that the arrival of Jesus will put everything into perspective. God is merciful, gracious, loving, and compassionate, especially toward the humble and those who fear him. Jesus brings with him the unending reign of God. The kingdom of God is something that is stronger and more durable and more lasting than any kingdom or empire or nation on the face of the earth, even including our own. The birth of Jesus demonstrates the greatness and the compassion of God. This baby boy was born not to a prominent and wealthy family, but to an everyday Jewish girl, probably 14 or 15 years old. She lived in an obscure town called Nazareth, not close to anything important. She was way out there in the boonies, not near the centers of power, nowhere near Jerusalem, the local political capital, not near Rome, the world capital, at least of the Western world at that time. Through the birth of this child to this young woman, God reveals his plan for bringing down rulers from their thrones, not through military conflict or through earthly power, but through humility and compassion and love and self-sacrifice and attention to the poor and the hungry. God brings deliverance to his people through the birth of Jesus. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, Mary says. This is language that points us back to the Exodus, the story of the people of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt. They understood that this was because of God's mighty arm bringing them out. God is stronger than Pharaoh, in other words, the ruler of Egypt. God brings them out of slavery and establishes them in their own land. He has done mighty things with his arm. Mary recognizes that the birth of this child is about so much more than her own family situation. The arrival of Jesus puts everything into perspective for her, not because she is having a child, but because the child she is having is Jesus. So Mary pauses to reflect on the meaning of this situation. The narrative grinds to a halt. Even the next verse in the story emphasizes the slow passage of time. The next verse after Mary's song, verse 56, says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned home. Time passes in the span of one verse. We would do well to imitate Mary here, to pause and to reflect on how our lives fit into the larger narrative of what God is doing in terms of redeeming the world. We would do well to step back and see everything in perspective, including all of our joys and sorrows, all of our hopes and fears, all of our excitements and anxieties. Like Mary, we need to pause the action in our lives and allow ourselves to rest in God's presence, to celebrate God's goodness, to remind ourselves of God's priorities. Pausing regularly for meditation, contemplation that is rooted in Jesus and centered on Jesus is crucial for our spiritual well-being. And I think it's probably important for our emotional well-being and mental well-being and maybe even our physical well-being too. Spiritual well-being, attending to that internal, intangible parts of ourselves. Spiritual well-being is difficult to achieve, let alone talk about, because there are so many forces that are competing for our attention. The joys and sorrows that we each face compete for our attention and set out to determine the boundaries of our lives and our spirits. And if there are more of the one than the other, then we approach life in a certain way. And that's fair, but for them to have the defining power over the course of our lives is maybe not as healthy as it could be. Spiritual well-being is more than about paying attention to the joys and sorrows of our lives. This time of year, we're sometimes very painfully aware about questions of presence and absence. Who is here and who is not? Which family members are able to make the trip or want to make the trip or can make the trip or whatever? Which family members are not here with us at all? And those questions can serve to dominate our thoughts and our feelings and our spirits even at this time of year. But our spiritual well-being is not determined by who is or is not with us. That's certainly an important role. That's an important category. But it should not be the only thing that determines the course of our spiritual health. Questions about how to spend time and money. Questions about whether we hear Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. These are things that all serve to define the course of our spiritual well-being. And I'm not sure that those are the only things that we should really be paying attention to. In a season like this, I would suggest to you that there's another way forward, another way toward spiritual well-being. In humility, we should see our lives, our community, our state, our nation, our world, in light of the kingdom of God as described here by Mary. We should pause and release our pursuit of control and power and wealth and happiness, and simply and humbly rest in the loving care of the Mighty One who has drawn close to us in Jesus. You are tempted to put your trust in a human leader. Remember the King of Kings who has brought down rulers from their thrones. When you are tempted to succumb to sorrow and despair, remember the Mighty One whose mercy extends to all who fear Him. When you are tempted to emphasize material things, think about what might be coming up for you this week. Gifts, meals, family time, as if those are the source of your happiness and contentment in the coming week, remember the God who has sent the rich away empty, but who has filled the hungry with good things. Let your hunger be for the Lord. Let your desire be to dwell in His presence. Take frequent opportunities to step aside from the everyday issues of this world. Reflect on the bigger picture, the larger narrative of how God brings redemption and new life to all people through Jesus Christ. One way for us to participate in this mercy of God, one way to practice our hunger for God, is by sharing in the Lord's Supper, which we will do here in a moment. God has done mighty deeds with His arm, Mary says, language that points us back to the Exodus. And the Lord's Supper points us back to the Exodus too. It was the Passover meal that Jesus was sharing with His disciples when He said, "This is My body and this is My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me." And that Passover meal was an annual commemoration of how God did a mighty deed with His arm and brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And so in this meal, we remember how God did an incredibly mighty deed with His arm by giving Himself for our sake. Jesus lifts up the humble. Jesus fills the hungry with good things. Jesus brings down rulers from their thrones. All who believe in the truth of communion, the meaning of this meal, are equal in the eyes of God, regardless of their station in life. This is one of many ways that God brings down the rulers from their thrones. There are no kings present at this table except for the King of Kings. All of us are equal in the eyes of God. The big picture of this sacrament is that God invites us to participate in His mercy, to receive life in His name, to join His kingdom, which will never end. Christmas and communion have this in common. The presence of God in our midst is reason for us to celebrate together with joy and humility. Let's pray together. God, we give You thanks for Mary's song and for her willingness to slow everything down and to sing praise to You and then wait for 3 months for the next thing to happen. Help us, Lord, as we go about the busyness of our lives in this time, in this season, to slow down, to step away, to release our worries and our control and our joys and our greediness. Help us to release all of the things that would serve us. so that we might receive from you what will truly give us life. Help us to be spiritually well and spiritually whole, even in the midst of all of the circumstances of our lives. And as we gather now for this sharing of the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would be glorified in it and that you would fill us with good things as we remember the death and resurrection of the one whose birth we will celebrate in just 2 days. We give you thanks for this time in Jesus' name.